And I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Galatians 6, verse 6 to verse 8, we continue our study of this amazing book. The Apostle Paul visited the province of Galatia, northern and southern Galatia, in his first missionary journey. And thank God many churches were founded and many came to know Christ, even in the midst of persecution. You will find that in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And then a news came to him that false teachers have crept in. And he was very concerned that some might have been deceived, and they have their faith turned upside down. And you and I know that when a person is truly born again, he cannot lose his salvation. Because salvation, every part of it, every tiny little bit of it, is from the Lord. And no one can take us out of the hand or snatch us out of the hand of God the Father and God the Son unless they are more powerful than God the Father and God the Son, and no one is. And that is why the Lord has assured us that we can never lose our salvation. But if you at any time of your life turn your back on Christ and reject any aspect of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible's clear teaching is there is no more salvation out there anywhere in the world for you. The only way is to repent and turn back to Christ and do not let your pride stand in the way. But if you are truly born again in Christ, you will never, never reject any of the doctrines that pertain to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, such as you will never believe that Jesus Christ was not born of the Virgin Mary. You will never believe that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. You always believe that he rose from the dead, he was born of the Virgin Mary so that he will be perfect, for he is perfect. Every part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ must be held on to. If at any time you turn your back on it, it means that you have never been born again in the first place. And what happens if a person is born again? If a person is born again, he has a transformation that is from within. And outwardly, little by little, more and more of his conduct, his behavior, his dressing, his speech, everything about him will slowly change. Every relationship, actually, his relationship with God, his relationship with the church, with service, with the Bible, his relationship with every human being in his life, with his parents, with his spouse, if he's married, with his children, with his grandchildren, and also with his possessions. No aspect of his life will be left unchanged. This is the impact of the gospel as Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. And so the Apostle Paul was very concerned. And so this morning he's going to highlight, you will reap what you sow. We are all sower. And we are also the ground in which we sow. That is what this illustration or analogy means. When the Apostle Paul decided to help us think in terms of a sower, a farmer, or someone who works for the farmer. You put in the seed into the ground. What kind of seed did you put in? You put in the seed of an apple, you're going to get apple tree and apple fruits. You're going to put in the seed of orange, corn, wheat, whatever you put in, you're going to get exactly what you put in. And so this morning, let us look at our lives as sower, and our lives also as the ground. What is the seed that we must use? The seed of the sower is found in verse 6. It is the word of God. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We are all teachers in one way or another, some more, some less. No exception. The moment you call yourself a Christian, you are basically telling everyone, I'm teaching you to look at the life of a Christian. Do not limit this teaching to only those who stand in front of a class. Every witness is a teacher in one way or another. You begin to be a sower and your life begins to ground from a Christian perspective on the day of your salvation. And you have to make sure that the life that you are living right now, depending on how many years you have been a Christian or call yourself a Christian, There must be certain changes and transformation. That's what verse 6 says. The power of the word of God. Let him that is taught in the word. So who is the one that's been taught in the word? Every Christian. This is not the usual word for teaching. When we get the English word didache, you know didache? Didactic. It's not this word. This is a special word which is also repeated in the second half of verse 6, to teach. It is like the sound that enters into the ear of a person. That means it will be by repetition. You repeat it again and again and again and again and again until the sound penetrates into his ear and it goes all the way down into his being. Was that how you received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? In contrast to the very commonly uttered phrase, one year in, one year out. I hope that is not our experience, because this word is the opposite of that. It goes deep down into the ear, whereby it remains, it cannot crawl itself out. It will not be forgotten. It stays in there and it remains in there forever. Focusing first on the gospel and then many more of other doctrines of the word of God that you will be taught and you'll be exposed to and you will love. And so the sower will use the word of God as his seed. And first he has to experience it in his own life. So you are the sower, and you are also the ground where the seed it's going to fall upon. And that is the word of God. And so when a person is exposed to the gospel for the first time, make sure that it is the gospel according to scriptures. If not, then the seed that has fallen on you, which is basically the context of Galatians. Salvation by good works, believing in Christ is not enough. You must complete it by obeying certain Christian external works. In that context, in Galatians, it was the Old Testament Christian works, like circumcision, keeping all the Sabbath days, do all the Christian things in order to complete your salvation. And Paul says, if you want to be saved by these kind of laws, you have no salvation. It's either law or grace. You cannot have grace plus law. But they want to plus, they want to deny grace. Paul says it is dangerous. And that's why he was very, very quick and very urgent in writing this epistle to the churches in the province of Galatia, to warn them, to save them, to help them, to neutralize the false teachers. And in the previous verses, if you remember, he prayed that the Lord would shut their mouth and to get them out of the church and the lives of God's children. Get them out. There are certain individuals that are better out the church rather than in the church. And Paul was very firm on that. Why? Because he understands the damage and the danger these people can pose to everyone's salvation. And so now he wants to help us to make sure of our salvation. He says that if you have been taught the word of God, if the word of God had gone all the way deep down into your ears and you have truly heard it, and you have been convicted by, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. The first doctrine that can turn a sinner into the saint, a child of God, that will enable him to obey the rest of the Bible. If you have not been born again, the rest of the Bible will become a closed book. And no matter how you'll be bombarded with the word of God, you will only result in frustration and anger, and you're going to be upset. Because it is like pouring water off a duck's back, as they say. Because the body of a duck, the feathers are very, very thick and very compact. You pour water on it, it's designed that way. The water will just simply flow off. And if a person is not born again, the morning services is not about gospel most of the time. It's about the meat, the word of God for those who have already accepted the gospel. And those who are born again will love it. Those who are born again will delight in it because they are able to understand and they are able to obey and transform their lives according to the word of God, because these are the good seed that is now falling on good ground and they will continue to bear more and more and more fruit. And the word of God will help them. become more and more like Christ in their thinking, in their speech, and in their lives, and in everything they do. But to those who are not born again, where the Word of God was 1 year in and 1 year out, who have not been taught the Word of God, where the Word of God had not sunken all the way down into their ears, whereby it remains and it continues to reverberate, they will never forget the gospel. They will never forget Christ. Never. And that is why one of the first things that you want to find out if a person is truly born again, ask him to share with you the gospel, because the gospel he shares with you will be the gospel that he has accepted. Unless he is an evil person, he accepts one gospel and he shares with you another. If he's truly born again, he will never do that. If a person who is born again, you want to know whether he's born again, ask him to share with you the gospel. That is a very simple and easy test. Right now, I'm communicating with a person whom I do not know, who wrote to us using the Calvary Pandan Pastor email. Do not know her, do not know why she wrote to us, and she basically asked me about tongue speaking, about so many things. And so I started to explain to her tongue speaking, why it has ceased, and I explained to her. I even sent all my notes concerning contemporary theology on charismatism, where I have explained all the biblical occurrences where the word tongue was used in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, and then also explained 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to her. But to no avail. Can't seem to penetrate nor understand. And so I thought, well, maybe I should go back to square one. Ask her about her salvation. Ask her to share with me what is the gospel that she believed in. She just simply could not do so. Simply could not. Now it's what, more than 20 emails. Just simply cannot understand. And now the latest one that I'm very concerned is that this person thinks that salvation is also by baptism. If you're not baptized, you're not saved, which is even worse. And she really thinks that she's a Christian because she signs off quoting scriptures all the time, using Bible phrases, blessing this, blessing that, and so on, using Bible phrases that she doesn't even understand the meaning and the context. Just simply keep quoting. This seems to be the trend and the common way charismatics communicate, because she's not the only one. I've communicated with charismatics on other occasions, either verbally or in email. The way they write is the same. Very scary, very frightening. Talk a lot about Christian things and citing Bible verses, Bible phrases in their writings. But understanding, absent. Simple thing like, share with me the gospel that you believed in, cannot. Just simply quote John 3:16, that's it. Can you share with me right now the gospel if you're talking to a sinner? Can't. Just go around. Just simply cannot. Very frightening. If the Word of God had really been taught, and you have been taught in the Word, you will communicate unto them that teacheth in all good things. That's why you will also teach others. And so we will listen to how you teach. We will listen to what gospel you share. Because what you have been taught, you will also teach others. That's what verse 6 says. And so if what you have been taught is truly of God and of the Scriptures, that what you teach others will also be the same, because the word communicate is not, again, not the word didactic. It's the word for fellowship. You ever heard of the word koinonia? That's the word, but in verb form. Koinonia is noun. Fellowship. That means you will draw near to the person, where you will join yourself to the person, and patiently you will teach the person repeatedly again and again and again. It's not just a one moment encounter and that's it. That's like sowing. The life of a farmer is to sow forever. Young and old, he will just simply start sowing, and he will continue until his body will just simply fail him and he just can't go to the field anymore. But the life of a farmer is a non-stop sowing, and that's how God wants us to look at our lives. You are the sower of your own lives, and your life is also the ground. And the seed that God wants you to use is the Word of God, because that's the only thing that will bear the right kind of fruit that is eternal, that is spiritual. Without the Word of God as the seed, there is no salvation. And after salvation, the Word of God will continue to help you bear more and more and more and more godly spiritual fruit. As we have studied, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. All these things will continue to be found in your life in a more and more impactful ways. You become more patient, you become more gentle, you become more long-suffering, you become more and more good and temperate in all that you are and all that you do, and the Word of God will strengthen you and help you to become like that. You can't help it. That's why the Bible says the one who has been taught where the Word of God has penetrated, he will communicate and he will share with others so that they too will become like him. In what way? In all good things. And this word good talks about the benefit of your goodness, where you will impact people for good, where it is visible. In contrast to the other word in verse 9, God willing, we will look at it next Lord's Day. Let us not be weary in well-doing. The word well there, in good doing. But this word good talks about the intrinsic, invisible, the nature, like a good man. He's a good man. By calling him a good man doesn't mean that he will benefit me in any way, but that's the word well-doing. Do good that has intrinsic good value, where there is no hidden agenda. This word, good things, will be the beneficial things that will benefit people. A person who is hungry, you give him some food, that packet of chicken rice, and that is a good thing. The chicken rice is a good thing that will feed his hunger, that will benefit him externally. And he will be very happy. He's thirsty, you give him a cup of cold water. That's a good thing that will benefit him and quench his thirst. That is verse 6. So when you have the Word of God in you, you will share it, you will go near to other people, and you will teach them the same way that you have been taught, where the Word of God had penetrated into your being, and then you will do the same for others, so that you and the person together, you will all do good things that will benefit people in terms of service. You may be a good person, but if you stay away from every form of fellowship and ministry in the church, you are not a good person doing good things. And that is a wasted life. So you may be a good person, that is this word, verse 9, well-doing. You're a good person, but you did not do any good things that benefits anyone because you're not around. You didn't do any good things. How can a Christian not do any good things? Because the person has been taught the Word of God, he will teach others, resulting in all good things, helping others, benefit others, just as you are now benefiting the person by drawing near that person, impacting that person, so that he also will follow in your footsteps and benefit others in all good things. Now that is the life of a sower, where the seed is the Word of God and the ground, that is his life, will become a good life that will impact others for good, will benefit others. That is the life of a Christian. And the Apostle Paul wanted to drive home because of the grave and great deception that had crept into the churches in the province of Galatia. He wanted them, each and every one of them, you look at your life. Is it such? Is it benefiting people unto all good works? Good things. Yes or no? If it is, then you are fine. You are okay. Don't let the false teachers stop this and turn this around. Because if a person is born again, he will now be the sower. And his life is the Christian life. And the Word of God will be the seed that will help him become more and more and more like Christ. In the way that he thinks, in the words that he speaks, in everything that he does. Is this a description of your life since the day you were born again? How long have you been a Christian? You know. And the husbandman in our sowing is God, and God knows. And that's why verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. The seed of the sower is the word. And I hope you and I, all of us, must make sure that we are feeding on God's word every day. On our own, night classes in FEBC, or studying God's word through the online course through FEBC, and the Bible study groups that we have throughout the month. And then we have our church Bible study to also help you. All the fellowship groups, all the ministries that we have. Some of you, thank God, are attending at least 2 a month. Some more. But some not even 1. Why? What is wrong with you? Why is it that you have so little love for God's word? Why do you find the word of God so unlikable in your life? That you don't bother to read it and open it and bother to pay attention and to hear what the word of God says. Because as a child of God, either you are not born again and you're not a child, because a person who is not a child of God will behave that way. Or else you are very, very spiritually sick. So sick that you find the word of God very, very unlikable. Or dare I say the word offensive even. I hope that is not the case, because if that is your case, the only way a person who is truly born again become like that is a person who has been captured and the heart is gripped by carnality, the love of the world, the love of mammon, the love of money. And if that is your case, that is true of your life, it should not last for months and years without feeling vexation of spirit. Because the Bible also revealed to us a biblical character that we all know very well, because we have mentioned his name so many times, and that is the nephew of Abraham called Lot. It's not that he was not exposed to the godly witness of his uncle Abraham. He was for a long time, until they split and went their separate ways, because both of them became very rich and they had many servants and many cattle and sheep. But Lot went and lived in Sodom for years with his family, and it ruined his family and ruined his children, except for two virgin daughters who remained with him, and they were pulled out and dragged out of Sodom before God destroyed the city. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter that he was vexed every day, because the Spirit of God who lived in him convicted him day in and day out, and he was miserable every day of his life. Why is it that we call ourselves Christians and we find so little liking and love for God's word? Either not born again or very, very sick. Either way, it is a sad reflection of our witness, because when you are like this, your witness for Christ will be in shambles. If you are not born again and you pretend to be a Christian, and the evidence of it is that you have no desire for God's word and you don't understand God's word, because the Christian can't understand God's word, then your life is going to damage a lot of people's lives, because they think that you are a Christian because you say you are one. And then when they look at your life, they're not going to see Christ. Not even a very blur and faint image. They are going to see a carnal Christ. Or if you are sickly, they're going to see a Christ that is half holy, maybe most of the time carnal. And that is a sick Christ. You think Christ would be like that? Filling his life with a lot of vices, drinking, smoking, gambling, loving the things of the world, and all that occupies his mind will be the things of the world, and he's prepared to do anything for money, but not everything for Christ and for God's word and for God's people. We reap what we sow. If the seed of our sowing is the word of God, then we will be changed, because the power of the word of God is real. Because God is not mocked, because the husbandman that knows is God himself. The husbandman is God, and he will come and trim every plant, just as the Gospel of John, in that allegory that the Lord Jesus gave us. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, God is the husbandman. God is the husbandman. He knows. He's going to trim. He's going to look at your life and my life. And he's going to see. If you are truly born again, he will trim it, and he will trim it and remove all the dead branches and all the bad stuff in your life, so that you will become more and more fruitful, more and more holy, more and more like Christ. And he will do that through many different ways. Either through the admonishment of friends and family members, or through the sanctifying power of the word of God when you read God's word, or through trials and challenges in life. That's why in James, the Bible tells us, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because that's how our patience and our trust in God will be strengthened and deepened in the process. Count it all joy when you fall into temptations. Those temptations are not sinful temptations. You don't count it all joy when you fall into the temptation of adultery. That is not the kind. That kind of temptation is found in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Why? Those are the bad temptations. Like the kind that Joseph faced when Potiphar's wife accosted him and dragged him and kept on trying to urge him, come sleep with me, lie with me, lie with me. He kept on resisting until he was there with her by himself. And then she grabbed hold of him and he fled. Now that kind of temptation, you pray and ask God to help you to have the wisdom not to be there. Know how to respond and react. Have the wisdom and the discernment. But the other kind of temptation, like the storms that the disciples encountered with Jesus Christ in the same ship on the way to cross over from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And while in the midst of it, in the middle of the night, a storm suddenly appeared, the Lord was sleeping. There is nothing wrong to face the storm. In the ship, with the storm, with Christ there, it's not a sinful event. It's not a sinful experience. It's just a storm, but it is a temptation. Just like when you fall into sickness or you lose your job, not because of your mistakes, but you just simply lost your job because the economy is in ruins. You have not done anything sinful or wrong. That's a temptation. But how you react and respond can become a sin if you do not respond in faith and trust, just like the disciples. They murmured, they complained. The Lord was awoken by them. Don't you care? We are dying. We are about to die. The ship is about to sink. Jesus says, I said to you that we are going to cross over to the other side and I'm with you. O ye of little faith. And because your faith is little, he also rebuked them by saying, O ye of no faith. And then he looked at the storm and then he said, peace, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped, the waves calmed down, and they were shocked. And so that temptation was not sinful in itself, but they responded in faithlessness in that event, and that caused them to sin. And that's James chapter 1. That is the kind of temptation that you and I will be in, and God will use them to help us, to strengthen us, because God loves us all the time. God knows what kind of life you and I are living, because a lot depends on what kind of seed that you have been using to sow. You are the sower of your own life. And the ground is your life. And so look at your life. When God looks at your life, when you look at your own life, and you know what you see in your own life, we can only see one narrow aspect of your life on Sunday. And even on Sunday, unless we talk, unless we are open with each other, that also we cannot see. I mean, I can see you outwardly, but that's it. But what kind of life you live and who you are, do not know. Don't spend enough time with you. But you know your life. You know every aspect of your life. You know your own life at home. You know your own life throughout the whole day at home if you're a housewife. You know everything that you do. You know everything that you watch on television. You know everything. When you go to work, when you go to school, children, every aspect of your life, what kind of seed have you been sowing? Because God is the husbandman who knows, and the Bible warns us he is not ridiculed. That's the word mocked. Don't try to cheat him or deceive him, because he knows exactly what kind of flower, fruit trees that are growing out of your life and my life, or weeds and thorns and thistles. He knows. That's why the Bible says, be not deceived. This is a prohibition to stop an action in progress. That means there were some believers in the churches in the province of Galatia thought that they could deceive God. And so they were pretending. They were living the life of hypocrites. They were pretending to be holy, but they were not. They're pretending to be godly men, but they were not. They're pretending to be holy leaders. They were not. They were pretending to be happily married, but they were not. They were pretending to be good children, honoring their parents, but they were not. And that's why the Bible says, stop deceiving yourself, because God is never going to be mocked by anything that we do. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows what is in our brain, our mind, even right now, even before we think that thought. He already knew it. That's how frightening and amazing God is. Frightening to those who want to deceive him, but amazing to those who love to obey him. They are not afraid. If they are honest and true and sincere and transparent, no need to be afraid. You know, each time we fly back into Singapore, they will always announce over the speakers, drug penalty. death. Of course, they are very kind, the way that they phrase it, the way they frame those words are very, very gentle. But when you listen to them very carefully, they may be very gentle and very carefully chosen words, not to offend anyone, but the consequence is still the death penalty. Because many people from other countries bringing drugs in, taking drugs, not a problem, it's a normal way of life, it's legal. But once you enter into Singapore, once you get out of the plane and you set foot on Singapore, whether as a transit passenger or not, you get caught, be above a certain amount, death penalty. For those who plan to bring in drugs, when they hear those words, they are very nervous. They are frightened, cold sweat. For those who don't plan to bring in drugs, no problem. You can do whatever you want. You can pass any law you want. I don't plan to bring any drugs in. Same thing. If the Bible warns us, God is not mocked. For those who have been hiding and mocking and pretending, they are nervous. They are frightened. And we should be, unless you're not born again. And when the person is not born again, he's blind, he's dead to sin. He can't see, he can't know anything. The fear of God is not in him. He will not be frightened. He might even be arrogant. I don't care. That's what the Bible says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so if you are living the life of a hypocrite, and the Bible warns us God is not mocked, and he never will be, that's the thrust. He is not mocked, and he never, ever, will ever be ridiculed or mocked by our deception. And if you are living the life of a hypocrite, you better be afraid. Better be afraid and change after that. You can deceive everyone all around you, but you can never deceive him, and he is the husbandman of your life. I am not. I am just like you. All of us are just like each other. We are the sower of our own lives. And my life is just as your life is the ground. And just as God is going to evaluate, your life is going to evaluate mine as well. And he is the husbandman that will know exactly what kind of life and what kind of fruit and what kind of conduct we have been living. Privately, publicly, day and night, throughout, everywhere. Whether you are in Singapore or outside of Singapore, it matters not to him. Because he is omnipresent. And he's omniscient. And he's omnipotent. And that is the God that you and I must be afraid of. He is the husbandman, be not deceived. He is not more. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You think God does not know that? He is the one who created all the plants, all the fruit trees. He made that incontrovertible law. Did he not? Every fruit tree will bear fruit after its kind. Genesis 1 and 2. Did he not say that? He established that. The only difference is in eternity. The tree of life. That special tree, every month a different fruit. That is in eternity. When there are no more sinners, everyone will be in glorified bodies. And every angel present there will only be good angels, no demons, no fallen angels, no devil, nothing. Only all who are holy in Christ, in God, will be found in the new heaven and new earth. And the fruit tree will be a special fruit tree to help us know time. No clock. That tree. This month, this fruit. Next month, another fruit. The following month, another fruit. Another fruit. 12 fruits. One fruit per month. So please don't think that eternity is a place where there is no time. Eternity is a place where there is no end of time. God still wants to remind us of time by giving us that tree of life where every month a new fruit. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You smoke a lot, should you be surprised that one day you're going to get cancer? They say that those who chew tobacco is not going to get away with it too. You chew tobacco, you're going to get cancer of the mouth. You're going to reap what you sow. And one day when the doctor tells you after 20 years of repeated sowing, chewing, smoking, you're going to get the disease that usually afflicts such people because they have been sowing just like you. And now everyone in the same state and condition of sowing just like you will also reap. you drink, do not be surprised if you get drunk. And do not be surprised when your own children observe you drinking, they also will drink. Isn't that true? Have you not observed that? Parents who drink, and when their own children grow up, what do you think their children will do? They will also drink, and some foolish parents would even let their toddlers, 4 or 5 years old, taste alcohol. And then everyone around them laugh, thinking that it is very funny. When they watch the reaction of a 4 or 5 year old, how their face will cringe when they taste the beer that they hold in their hands, or the wine that they hold in their wine glasses. So attractive. That wine glass, so carefully, nicely designed, and then you pour in that wine with its rich red color, if it's red wine, or white color, whatever it is, and then you twirl it around, you smell, you drink it, and then your son, your daughter just observe you. And then when they're old enough, you think you're not going to offer them? It's all over your house. They're going to follow in your footsteps. You reap what you sow. And one day you get a phone call. There is an accident. Your son, your daughter driving. And they met with an accident and it's over. Or they did something foolish. They go to work. And then after work, they join their colleagues and they went to clubs and they drink and they got drunk and they woke up the next morning in a stranger's bed. And then you ask yourself in shock, what happened? You reap what you sow. You've been sowing alcohol. What do you think you're going to get out of your own children? You think they're not going to love the alcohol you love? This is the incontrovertible law. You sow, you're going to reap what you sow. And God is not mocked, because God knows through and through. You like gambling? Gambling is also a very dangerous addiction. People queue up. They want that jackpot. And I listen to the BBC when they interview people who gamble. So why do you gamble? You know you're losing and you are wasting more and more of your money. You have used up all your life savings. You have ruined your life. You have ruined your own family. You ruined everything. Why do you want to gamble? You know what the person said? It's not to spend more money to win back what he has lost. At first, I thought that was why people gamble. Because they have lost so much, they thought that if I keep on playing because of this jackpot machine, keep on putting in more and more money, maybe it will be my turn and I get everything that I have lost. They said that's not the reason. The reason is, they have tasted the thrill, the feeling of suddenly put in $1 and I got back $1,000. That feeling of so little and I got back so much. They want to experience that high. That was what the addicted gambler said. I want to have the experience of that high. Of putting only $10 and I get back $10,000. I put in $1,000 and I get back $1,000,000. I want to feel that way. And that's why they kept on trying to gamble more and more. Because they've experienced the thrill. It's like a drug, isn't it? They use money, gambling, to do it. These are all the tools of the devil to grip and ruin the hearts of sinners. They must never, never even be near the lives of anyone who is a Christian. Because if the seed of the sower is the Word of God, and the Word of God will convict you and drive you farther and farther away from such vices, because God knows. Because that is salvation. Because that is the salvation that God has revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. If a person is born again, the Spirit of God dwells in him. And then he now has the mind of Christ. You think the mind of Christ will think that way and do things like that? Never. Because Christ will never, never do what the devil wants him to do. Just as the devil tempted him. You bow down to me and I offer you all the riches of the world, and the people will bow down to you. All you need is to bow down to me. Don't go the way of the cross that is so painful and humiliating. God promised you, by the way of the cross, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, but that is the way of the cross. Why don't you follow my way? My way is to bow down to the devil, and I own the world, and I will get them to bow down to you, and I offer you all the riches of the world. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. You have the mind of Christ, that's your response. Get thee behind me, Satan. Let all these vices stay far away from you. Because God knows everything. He is the husbandman, and he knows what we sow, and he knows the kind of fruits that we bear. And if you are truly born again, He will trim. He will trim more and more and make you more and more like Christ. But if He doesn't even bother because He tried to see what kind of plant, what kind of fruit you have, all thorns and thistles. Not even genuine good fruit trees. Thorns and thistles. Bushes that have green leaves, but they are not truly fruit trees. And the husbandman will know the distinction. And he will know. And that is what the Bible warns us in verse 7. You and I reap what we sow. Make sure that the seed of the sower is the word. And bear in mind, the husbandman of the sower is God. And He is the one that knows everything, and He's the one that you must please. And thirdly and finally, the law of sowing. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. See that? And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. So your choice, dear friends, your life. You are the sower of your own life. No one can sow it for you. It's your life. We all are sowers of our own lives. And the husbandman is God and has given to us the law of sowing. You reap exactly what you sow. You live a life of carnality. People will look at your life. They're going to see only carnal products. You only have one 24-hour every day, all of us. You spend your life accumulating material things, you will get it. At the end of your life, that's all you're going to get. Because you have no time for anything spiritual. Or if you have any time that is of any spiritual significance, it's only the crumbs that fall off from your timetable, your table of time. And these are the crumbs that you want to spend serving God. And then you're going to spend the better and the best part of your life accumulating material things. It will be revealed in time to come when you look back at your own life. You look at the lives of the golden years and the senior adults. They have already sown, and now they are reaping. You look at them just as they must look at themselves, because they have to look back depending on when they became Christians. If they became Christian 30, 40 years ago, how have they been sowing? Have they spent a lot of their time serving in the church, impacting fellow brothers and sisters in Christ for the Lord? Or have they been spending a lot of their time Christian in name, in the things of the world? And look at their lives. Big house, big cars, fancy food this, fancy food that. But is that all? Is that all they have? Those things do not just simply come down to you without hard work. And so if you spend a lot of time and your energy and hard work accumulating those things, because that's what you have been sowing and that's what you have reaped, something has to be sacrificed. And that will be your spiritual impact in the lives of others. You and I know that we have two impacts out there in the world for sinners, point them to Christ. Inside the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, build up each other's faith, encourage one another in the things of the Lord. For those in the golden years and senior adults, it's still not too late. You still have a little time left. How much time? Only the Lord knows. But it is not too late for you to start using the seed of the gospel, the word of God, to now start sowing in your own life. Come back and study God's word. It's not too late with whatever time that you have left. Whatever that is gone, it's gone. But at least you still have some time left. And I'm sure your time is more than the thief who died on the cross next to Christ, because he only had a few hours. You definitely have more than one day, God willing. At least the rest of the day, and then tomorrow, God willing. Then plant good seed every day from now onwards until the rest of your time runs out. When only your Heavenly Father knows, your husbandman knows, God. But as long as He gives you a day, plant the seed of the word, and then start impacting people for good, so that it will result in good things, beneficial things, not material things. Material things are not beneficial unless it is used for the extension of God's kingdom and for God's people and to do God's work. Other than that, all you have is just material things. Either you use them for good or you can use them for the devil. Your choice. Use them for God or use them for the god of this world. In themselves, they are not blessing. In themselves, they are just simply things. And that's why God says, how do I know I can trust you in looking after souls? I'm going to see how you look after your material things. Because faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in the much. That is what Jesus taught us in the Bible. You're going to reap what you sow. Senior adults and golden years, please take heed. What do you have to show at the end of your life? How long have you been a Christian? If you have not much to show, start changing. Start turning your life around and be involved in more of God's word and in service in whatever capacity that you can, step by step, little by little. Because now, because of your age, the strength of youth and the zeal and energy is not like before anymore. But whatever you still have, the Lord has enabled you, spend it. And for the younger ones, you are now still sowing. The younger you are still sowing. But it has to begin the day you are born again. So just because you are young in age, if you are not born again, it's impossible for you to sow in any way that is pleasing to God. You have to make sure of your salvation, and if it is truly born again, then you are now beginning to sow as a young person. Young adult, adult, and youth, and the teenagers. If you are truly born again in Christ, you start sowing the good seed in school, into the lives of your friends that you're going to meet only during this phase of your life. Because once you enter into the next phase, you're going to go your separate ways. Unless your friends follow you to the same secondary school and then the same junior college or polytechnics, whichever. But other than that, you're going to go your separate way. So therefore, the time that you can impact them will also be limited. You now sow the good seed so that they also will see Christ in you and come to know Christ. And then in the meantime, serve in church as well. Start young. Two-faced. Outside in the world, sinners, and inside, brothers and sisters in Christ. Both must not be neglected. Both must be glorifying to God. Because you're going to reap what you sow. That is guaranteed. And if you sow carnality, you're going to get carnality. You're going to sow the spiritual part. You're going to get spiritual blessings. Your choice. Your life. Please, choose well. God wants the best for us. Our Heavenly Father wants all of us who are truly born again to bear a lot of spiritual fruit. And so do all of us for one another. That's why we have so many Bible studies. So many. Why do you think we do that? It's a lot of work. We know that. Sometimes very tiring, exhausting. And to make matters worse, hardly do we see any impact. And that's where verse 9 says, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't ever stop. Keep on, no matter what. The Word of God is precious. The Word of God is key. And that's why we have Bible studies, Bible studies, Bible studies. Every session member, I thank God, they're involved in some level of Bible studies. The preachers are involved in Bible studies. Very, very good, very important. But now it's up to you whether you want to go or not. And when you go, do you go with a heart to learn and to be transformed and to be changed? Never stop. As long as there is breath, you must continue to impact people toward good things that will benefit others around you for eternity. All of us are sowers, and our lives is the ground. Sow with the seed. God is the husbandman who will check and make sure that he is not mocked and we are not deceiving him. And the law of sowing is the incontrovertible law that everyone, you're going to reap what you sow. You sow carnality of the flesh, you're going to get the things of the flesh. You sow spiritual things of the spirit, you're going to get spiritual things that will last for eternity. So what is your life? Where is it before God? Acceptable or unacceptable? Please him, because he knows. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee that truly thou art God Almighty. Help us therefore, O Lord, as we stand before thee, help us to make sure that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, first and foremost, that we know that we are children of God, and it is seen by the many evidence that you have given to us in the scriptures that will help us to have the assurance of our own salvation, the love for all things spiritual, the joy of coming to church every Lord's Day for worship with God's people, and the love to read and study and obey thy holy word, because now we are able to understand thy holy word and so much more, including the fruit of the Spirit that has transformed us to become more patient, temperate, all things under control and not coming under the power of anything in our lives. For the danger of addiction is no longer in our lives because we have submitted to thy holy will and the leading of thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that for each and every one of us, with whatever time that we have left, from the youngest to the oldest, teach us to know that whatever we sow today, we are going to reap tomorrow. Help us to sow wisely, using the word of God as our seed, to help us to become more and more like Christ, because God is the husbandman who will know all things, teaching us, guiding us, helping us to become more and more like our Savior. And the incontrovertible law of sowing will always be there to remind us that whatever we sow, we will also reap. Grant us the wisdom and the discernment and the conviction and the courage to live well for our Savior and to sow according to the Holy Spirit so that we may reap life everlasting. For this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.